heard some good singing earlier this evening, and sounded to me like maybe we were going to have something. But we'll get right to the preaching then this evening. This evening our subject is the unfinished work of Christ, and it's a subject that we need to understand from the standpoint of realizing that when our Lord uttered that cry on the cross, "It is finished," but that did not mean that everything from that point on became automatic and there was nothing to do. But when he cried that cry, he brought about a great and wonderful salvation. We sang the song, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It." Redemption became available and wonderfully ours to receive. And yet with it, we find that there's an involvement, because we are in union with him. We've got some visiting in the back row, and fellas, I'd like your attention. And let's keep it here. All right now. Don't like to point anyone out, but I do want attention. All right, now let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning at the 44th verse. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and here again we find our Lord in his post-resurrection ministry. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the law of the prophets, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that a repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." These were traumatic and great moments in the life or lives of those disciples and those Christians, few as they were, in those 40 days of our Lord's post-resurrection ministry, as we think of those days immediately following the resurrection. These were days of much encouragement. They were frightened. They were their hero, their blessed, loving, wonderful Lord had been crucified. They thought that the worst had happened, and it had. And then, of course, came the empty tomb. And then he appeared unto them. And how wonderfully, gloriously excited they must have become. It was something that is beyond measure, I think, from the standpoint of trying to express it. He's alive from the dead. He's in a glorified state. He's in fulfillment of all that he promised that he would be and do. And here he is speaking to them, ministering unto them, and conveying to them the truths, are establishing upon their thinking and their heart those things that he previously taught them, and now he's reminding them of them and establishing them on the fact that now it's time for them to become activated and to go on and finish his work. As we think of this, and we use the first chapter of Acts this morning, a passage that you're acquainted with, but I want to turn your attention to it again. The very first verse, the same author, Luke, is the writer, and he says, "The former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus," and again, we underline and emphasize that next word, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, again, and this is perhaps becoming repetitious to you, sometimes it's necessary because we don't really hear. And then one time it comes through and you say, well, that's right. And finally it dawns on you and you really grasp it. But here the Apostle Paul, and this is not a loose word, this is a very important word, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now the cry on the cross is over. It is finished. And he gave up the spirit and died. And that body of flesh went back to the ground from whence it came. And yet 3 days later, he's risen, the living, vibrant, glorified Christ. And he ministers unto the disciples. And here he, Luke speaking to Theophilus in this letter, the account of the Acts of the Apostles, says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, the record of the gospel is complete. It begins with his virgin birth. It ends with his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his post-resurrection ministry, and his ascension into heaven. And we say, well, why does he say of all that Jesus began both to do and teach? He says it because this is exactly what it is. What Jesus did was only to begin the work that Christ is involved in even now, right in our place and in our day. He is continuing to minister, only now he's doing it through this body of flesh, yours and mine, even as we are in union with him. Now that's a great truth. And I hope that you grasp that and that you understand that, because that's what it's all about. That was the excitement and is the excitement and thrill of that post-resurrection ministry. When he came and exposed himself and proved the reality of his being with many infallible proofs, and there they saw him and they felt of him and they handled him and he ate with them. And yet had no need of eating, even as we spoke this morning. Now, beloved, here's a great relationship. And out of this, you and I spring forth. We think of this business of God in creation. And it's a wonderful truth as we think of God in the eons of time long ago. And I don't know how long planet Earth has been here. Hundreds of thousands of years, perhaps. But God created it. And what was here before he created man as we know him, I do not know. And I don't know that it's important that I do. But I do know one day God looked upon the void and chaos of earth as he, without question, brought a catastrophic judgment upon it. And he brooded over it, as the first verses of Genesis tell us, with his spirit. And God brought about the earth as we know it today. He separated the water from the earth from the water. God, first of all, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And he brought it all back into perfect function. And then he created the animal kingdom, and lastly, man, in his own image and after his own likeness. And he gave him dominion over everything else. Now that's a wonderful function, responsibility on behalf of man, and it's ours. And God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now you've heard me say it before, I'm going to say it again. Now when we became a living soul, that gave us an eternal destiny that separates us from all of the other of the animal kingdom. We are not just another animal. We are the creation of God in his own image and after his own likeness, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul. That gives us an eternal destiny, a God consciousness that nothing else has. Now that's important. Now it's true that this original creation has become dead in trespasses and sin. alienated from God and has no recourse with God at all because of sin. And that's a sorry state for man to be in. And he's subject to all of the powers of darkness. And you wonder today why the world is in the condition that it is in. You look at world governments or you study world history and you see man's inhumanity to man. And you see governments topple and wars surge through a land and take over cities and plunder and rape and murder and torture. You say, well, why? Is that man? Yes, that's degenerate man. That's man that is separated from God. He's alienated from God, and all that he ought to have been, if he had not sinned, he's dead and void of. And because of it, all of the powers of darkness and the demons of hell have taken him over. And you wonder, even as we were reminded this morning of the onslaught of the communists from North Vietnam into South Vietnam and what those poor people are experiencing today, they're experiencing what you and I ought to understand is that the powers of darkness are on an onrush to take over and destroy everything that pertains to light and life as we know it to be in Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, that's a fact. Now, it's a wonderful truth that God did create us in his own image and after his own likeness. And while we're separated from God, alienated, and have no recourse with him at all apart from his mercy and grace and the awakening of the Holy Spirit, thank God there is an awakening. And there is life, resurrection life, that's invested in you and I, the believer. And we take this life by the enablement of the Holy Spirit to bring light into a darkened world, lost sinners. And they come awake to the fact that, my God, I am lost. My God, I am headed for hell. And I am under a power that I don't seem to be able to control. Oh, God! And he comes to a place of crying out and reaching out to the wonderful conqueror of death, the one who has defeated all of the powers of darkness, the living, resurrected, indwelt, in union with Christ, my Savior and yours, by the enablement and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, that's true. Now, if you can just transmit this from just saying, well, yes, I believe that, into activating it, saying, yes, I believe that, hallelujah, and you get out there and you live it, you see, and you make him count. You pray with effectiveness and power. You speak with authority because it's real and it defeats the powers of darkness. It sets the prisoner free. That's the victory, you see. Now, we think of, and turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we find the other side of this. As we see degenerate man, unregenerate man, depraved man, unregenerate man, coming alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the 45th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians these words. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Then we drop down to the 49th verse, and we have these words. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, beloved, the first Adam was made a life-giving soul. That is, he had an eternal destiny. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a life-giving spirit. We become born again, and we become invested with a Holy Spirit who indwells us, who makes real to us the person of Christ, who also indwells us in a wonderful and unique way, and the power of that Holy Spirit activates and motivates and makes real all of this to us and becomes the enablement to transmit it with power and authority to those all around us and cause us to live victorious lives. Oh God, would to God that we would grasp the power that is here for you and for me, that we might see those whom we love saved. You get concerned about a lost son or a lost daughter or a sister or a neighbor, and you say, my, I wish they were saved. And we're so passive about it. Oh, we're sincere. And yes, I'd like to see them pray, and we may pray, see them saved, and we may pray a little about it, you see. But how do we get the job done? By coming to grips with the depth of the truth of this relationship that's ours to the living, vibrant, glorified Christ. And taking that and making it work, which it will, when we really believe it, you see. I think of the one whom the Lord, the father of the child whom the Lord was about to heal. And he said, the Lord said, well, if you believe, it's possible, or all is possible if you believe. And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's what we need, you see. Oh, we need to believe. We need to believe, you see. Don't doubt. Don't be as a reed blowing in the wind, tossed to and fro. Stand fast and believe. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we have a couple of passages, and let's just run along and pick up some of these. Romans chapter 8, we have in the 28th verse, which we're very familiar with. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, that you and I who are saved, he did also predestinate. That means he has a purpose in our salvation. He did also predestinate to be, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son. Now, God's purpose in our salvation is that we day by day progress into a Christ-likeness. Now, it doesn't come about by dressing up or by putting on a front or by going through a disciplinary pattern of I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. But it comes about by an internal transformation where Christ sits upon the throne of my life. The Holy Spirit is in control of my everything. And he becomes Lord of all. And this becomes the wonderful reality of the power of the living Christ in me. Whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And then we have another passage that I've quoted a number of times, and I would share it with you again this evening, the 12th chapter, the first verse or two of Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, for the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want dead sacrifices. He wants a living sacrifice. Holy, that is free from sin. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, beloved, that's what it's all about. That's Christ living in me. That's the old man being crucified. That's yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. That's Christ sitting upon the throne of my life. And this is a great and glorious position to be in. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We have a couple of verses there that are worth consideration this evening as well. 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Now you say, well, boy, I didn't experience that. I still have trouble with this in my life. And I know I shouldn't have. And boy, I've got a spirit of conviction about it. And all of the old life is just not gone. Well, first of all, let me say this. It is gone positionally. Positionally, it's complete. When you got saved, you got totally saved. You didn't get four-fifths saved or one-half saved or one-fourth saved. You got 100% saved if you got saved. And you're as saved as you can be. And if you're, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with your experience. And our experience ought to be on a par with our position. Now, when the Apostle Paul says to us, by the Holy Spirit, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, he means it. That's a fact. Old things are passed away. He means that. That's a fact. All things have become new. He means that. That's a fact. Now, we need to reckon on the fact of this, and if we will reckon on the fact of this, we'll not have so much trouble realizing that sin has no more dominion over me. I am conqueror over it through the enablement of that indwelt Holy Spirit, the living Christ. He will see me through. But you see, the problem is that too often we don't understand the fact that this indwelling Christ is for me. I'm in union with Him. The Holy Spirit is my enablement, my power. All I need to do is call upon Him, exercise Him. But our problem is that we believe with our head, but we doubt with our heart. And when we do that, we try to do that which only God can do with physical strength rather than spiritual enablement. And there's a great deal of difference. One is darkness, the other is light. One is weakness, the other is power. One is victory, the other, one is defeat, the other is victory. And to grasp that will take you through, and you will find yourself experientially complete in Christ. And your position will be upon on a par with your experience will be on a par with your position. Now, so much for that, and we must hurry, and how time does fly. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, of course, that which we are acquainted with in one sense and unacquainted with in another. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, beloved, you cannot do anything worth doing or worth a hill of beans for God without experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit by which you can do it. You say, well, what do I have to do? Reckon on the truth of what has happened to you as if you have experienced salvation. This salvation that you have experienced has been a great and glorious and wonderful miracle of God that He did by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit that saved you, made Christ real to you, implanted Christ in you, is also in you and continues to be in you for you to use and exercise to be victorious in Christ. Reckon on the truth of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 amplifies it a bit, I think. In the 9th verse, we have these words. For we are laborers, standing in our own strength, trying to do the work of God. No. That's not what it says at all, does it? For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. Why is that so? Because God indwells me. Because Christ is there. Because the Holy Spirit is there. And the power of God is for me to transmit into action to be victorious with. It isn't just me at work. It's God in me. God in you. Doing that which you could never do, nor could I. But He is able. Amen? Yeah. You really believe it? Kinda. Well, maybe one day you will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You know, we quote so wonderfully and so happily because we're so evangelistic, quote unquote, of all of our physical efforts, you know, and programs and things. We say, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It isn't a salvation of works, and we know that. But beloved, there's an involvement here. Once we're saved, we are created in Christ Jesus. We are predestinated to be conformed unto the image of His Son, and we are His workmanship, notice the 10th verse, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, it isn't automatic. It isn't automatic that we should walk in them. And you say, well, I want to. And so you start off down the road of Christian living, and you put forth a lot of effort, and you go through a lot of sweat, trying to do the work of God, without realizing that you really can't do anything, without coming to the wonderful truth that Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. There's a voice of authority in me. There's victory. There's nothing that's more powerful than the power that's in me, because Christ is there. The Holy Spirit is there. I've got the power of the resurrection there. And all of the forces of darkness are in subjection to that. Now, when that gets living and alive in you, you've got something, you see. And you can do the work of God. Look at it again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We go forth and we do the works of God. We proclaim Christ. We teach and preach Christ. We make known the resurrection, the power of the living Christ in our lives. Then one final thought, and that is in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we have these words. Verses 21 and 22. I'm going to pick up the reading at the 20th verse. Now the God of peace, and this is a benediction, the conclusion of the epistle. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the resurrection. This is the power. Brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How does He do it? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Oh, beloved, what a great truth. This is the unfinished work of Christ. You're involved in it. To finish the work of Christ. To evangelize the world. To edify brothers and sisters in Christ. To build them up in the most holy faith. To see them triumphant in Him. To pray and intercede, knowing that God hears and answers the prayers of those that believe. Knowing full well that I am His and He is mine. He is in me and I am in Him. There's a glorious and wonderful and all-powerful union, even as we are fastened together infused together in such wonderful fashion that nothing can separate me from the love of God, and it's eternal and glorious and all-powerful. Let's look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee this evening for Jesus, our blessed, wonderful Savior, Lord, the one who came down from the glories of heaven, because in obedience to His Heavenly Father, You, willing to suffer the ignominy and shame of the cross, died there as the Son of Man and yet the Son of God, the sinless one, for our sin. We're going to partake in a few moments of the Lord's table, and Father God, may it be meaningful to us tonight as we think of this great work of redemption that has been made available to us. We become the recipients of it. And oh God, tonight, may our hearts thrill. May our hearts thrill to the reality of this union, the power that is invested in us. May we triumph over the world of the flesh and the devil. May we be ministers of the grace of God to a lost and dying world, turning back the forces of darkness, redeeming the time while there is yet time. We pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Open your hymnals, please, to, let's see, I think I picked a hymn. Would you believe? I think I did.